Welcome to the Lutheran Education Podcast, brought to you by Lutheran Special Education Ministries. In this podcast, we'll explore trends, issues, and events surrounding Lutheran education. In each episode, we'll invite educational experts to shed light on topics that support educators, administrators, and staff. Thank you for listening to LSEM's Lutheran Education Podcast.
Welcome to the Lutheran Education Podcast, sponsored by Lutheran Special Education Ministries. Today we have a really great topic here, a great conversation that we're going to be having with Brad Alice. Brad is a professor at Concordia University in Wisconsin. And Brad, let's just bring you in here. Welcome to the podcast.
Well, thanks for having me this morning. I look forward to our conversation.
And so, Brad, I can talk a little bit about who you are and what you do and what you've done. But why don't I let you go ahead and introduce yourself? Tell us a little bit about yourself, where you've served, and where you're currently serving.
Sure. So I've been in ministry in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod for 31 years now. I started out of Concordia University, Nebraska, and was teaching down in Texas for 3 years at a small Lutheran high school, Concordia Lutheran in Tomball, Texas. Then I taught for 25 years at Milwaukee Lutheran High School in Milwaukee, Wisconsin, my alma mater. And then the last 3 years I've been at Concordia University, Wisconsin in the School of Education. So my wife and I are blessed with two girls. They are in 5th and 7th grade, and we're at Grace Lutheran Church in Menominee Falls, Wisconsin.
All right. And during your career, what were some of the subject areas, content areas that you taught or enjoyed teaching the most?
I enjoyed teaching senior religion at Milwaukee Lutheran the most. I did that for 25 years, and we at Milwaukee Lutheran sought to cover as much of the Bible as we could in 4 years. And during senior year, I'd cover the general epistles and the book of Revelation. And besides those Bible books, we also emphasized apologetics and worldviews quite a bit. We did that throughout all 4 years, but then we really hit it hard senior year because we knew the students would be heading out to college or the military or the workforce, and we wanted them to be prepared to defend the faith and explain their Christian worldview.
And I think that's the real reason why I wanted to talk with you and really was excited to have you accept the invitation to join us here on the podcast. I had a chance to read something that you put together, I think it was for ALSS, about a former student of yours who went off to college and had some experiences that she wasn't sure how to handle, and she had the wherewithal to reach out to you, and I assume some others, to ask for advice and help on that. And it really just opened my eyes to this great need that we have to be able to prepare our students to defend the faith that we're instilling in them. I'm kind of putting you on the spot here a little bit, but if you are familiar with the story that I'm telling, could you just share a little bit about that that story about that student who reached out to you?
Sure. That moment really changed the way I was teaching my course. So I'd been teaching for about 5 years and was faithfully teaching the Bible and a Lutheran position when it came to doctrine. And I was starting to get more seniors who had graduated from Milwaukee Lutheran and go off to college or the military or the workforce. And they would come back and ask questions. Well, what should I have said to this? This was brought up in discussion. Someone said this at work, you know, whatever it was. And so I started to tweak and change what I was doing because I realized I was faithfully teaching all these things, the Bible, Lutheran doctrine, but wasn't preparing them to interact with the culture and to deal with the defense of the faith that is so necessary, especially even more so today. And then one of the most pivotal points was a student who went off to college, and in her first week at school on her dorm floor, they were told, all these girls were told, we're going to have a mixer to get to meet all the girls on the dorm floor and give you a chance to express yourself. So they were given paint and brushes, and they were allowed to paint whatever they wanted near their dorm door to express themselves, and then also to mix and mingle with the other girls on the floor and to start to form connections and relationships. So our student was sitting there with brush in hand thinking, well, now what am I going to paint? I don't know what to paint. So she's looking up and down the hall, and she saw some students painting plants, plants and flowers and some painting cartoon characters like the Care Bears or whatever. And then she saw one girl painting satanic symbols, and then another painting the large heads from Easter Island, if you remember, or if the listeners are familiar with those sculptures. Sure. And so, you know, she's looking at all the variety of things there, and then it finally struck her what she could do. So she painted a hill and three crosses on top of the hill, and then beneath the hill, a stone rolled away from an empty tomb. So as she's working on this, the resident assistant, the RA, comes over and says, "I'm sorry, you can't paint that." And she said, "Why?" And she said, "Well, because that's your religion and you believe that's the truth and everyone's wrong and that will make people feel uncomfortable." So our student was a good Lutheran girl, and she, you know, we had taught her, her family had taught her, her church had taught her to obey authority. So she stopped painting, and then she contacted me via email and said, "What should I have done? What, how should I have handled this?" And it made me realize we can teach the Bible from cover to cover, and we can teach Lutheran doctrine, but are we also preparing kids to interact with a culture that's becoming more post-Christian and continuing in its postmodern form?
Now, you use that phrase, postmodern, and we hear that from time to time in society, that we're in this postmodern age, they're calling it. Can you define that? Give us a little more information as to what that means?
Yeah, it's a difficult term to define, and it's one where sociologists basically are saying this. We're in a postmodern age, so we're after the modern age, where we've rejected all notions of capital T truth. And so that's the way I teach it in my course at Concordia. I would teach it to my kids when I was at Milwaukee Lutheran. I teach it to people when I speak around the country. If you imagine a capital T and then the word truth, that concept of capital T truth, objective truth, it's rejected in postmodern thinking. What is subscribed to or what people believe then is small t truth, lowercase t truth. So you have your truth, I have my truth. So as individuals, there's 7 billion people plus on the planet, so there's 7 billion notions of truth. It's all subjective. It's all up to an individual's interpretation. But there's no capital T truth that reaches everybody everywhere. And so it's really grown from the 1960s on. And so it's the first time in human history from the 1960s on where we started to reject the notion of truth. And so, capital T truth. And so it's never before been seen. And that's what's so different about this. So the battle cry you'll often hear is phrases like this. "Well, that's true for you, but it's not true for me." Mm-hmm. Or, "You just say that because you're," and then fill in the blank. "You just say that because you're a man," or "You just say that because you're a Christian, but it's not true for everyone." And so it's a fascinating time in which to live. And since the 1960s on, think about it, 50 years this has grown, and it impacts all of us no matter where we go.
And so with that change in how the world views religion specifically, but so many things in this postmodern age, how has society changed the way our Christian students view their faith while they're attending school or as they graduate and move into adulthood?
Yeah, so as you and I live, as our students live, our kids, our grandkids live in this culture, you can't help but be affected by everything that you're exposed to, the thoughts, the ideas, the teachings that are out there. We're bombarded with them. They'll come across in television programs, on the internet, in what's taught, in museums, in textbooks, etc. So the idea I'll use is like a sponge. We just kind of soak up what we're immersed in, this culture, this postmodern culture. And so we start to buy into that concept. Well, I guess there is no truth. And so what we need to do is start equipping people to understand, once you start talking like that, well, what we believe as Christians is just true for us. It's not true for everyone. It's not, there's no capital T truth. We got to help our kids understand, and our parishioners, our adults as well, when you say things like that, that's a truth statement in and of itself. Mm-hmm. There is no truth. Well, that's a true statement. So it's automatically self-refuting. It's contradictory. And so we have to help people think through that, but also point out the reality. If you're rejecting the concept of absolute truth, truth for everybody, anytime, anywhere, what do you do with things like mathematics? 2 + 2 = 4. What do you do with scientific truths, right? Energy can't be created or destroyed. What do you do with logical truths? I can't be a married bachelor, right? So there's all different truths that are out there, and it's not based on my skin color. It's not based on my biological sex. It's not based on my religion. There's mathematical truths, scientific truths, logical truths, and there's also factual truths, historical truths. So Jesus did walk the earth. There's evidence outside the Bible. So those are the types of things we need to teach kids. There is truth, capital T truth, out there, and there's truth when it comes to the reliability of Scripture, the existence of Jesus, the existence of God. And so this is not just what we think, and it's our subjective small t truth. It's capital T truth. It's total truth for everybody. When Jesus says it like this in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's a truth statement, and it's either true or false. And if it's not true, we're in deep trouble because, yeah, we've just got this thing that we believe, but Jesus is a liar because it's not true for everybody. We know better. That's just our truth. And so it's just confined to what Christians believe. Well, no, that doesn't make any sense.
So as we live in this world now where Brad, I can say that the sky is orange, and you're encouraged to tell me that if the sky is orange in my world, then it is. How then do we as Christians take on the role that we have been called to in the Great Commission? Because it seems to me that if, again, as you said, if Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him, that's a message that this world is going to want to reject pretty quickly.
Yes, and I think that's another thing we need to teach our kids to understand, and our adults as well. You got to understand, Jesus told his apostles in John chapters 13 to 17, if the world hates me, it's going to hate you. All right, so you shouldn't be surprised. Paul in 2 Timothy says, everyone who wants to lead a godly life will be persecuted. So because you subscribe to capital T truth, when it comes to not just science or math or logic, but religion, you're going to be viewed as narrow-minded and bigoted. But the reality is, look, all religions can't be true. That's illogical. So to help kids think through that, right? So, for example, in Islam, Jesus is a prophet. He's not the Son of God. He's not the Savior. In Christianity, Jesus is true God, true man. He's the Savior of the world. They both can't be true. When people say, well, these are just small t truths, the Muslims have their truth, the Christians have their truth, well, no, they're contradictory. They both can't be true. So there's an absolute truth here. And so it's essential that we speak the truth in love, Ephesians 4:15. We speak the truth in love. The word truth is all over in Scripture. You'll find it many, many times, Old and New Testament. And we're always called to speak the truth in love. And so if you think the sky is orange, I understand that, but it's not, right? And so you've got to call a spade, right? And so the reality is you speak the truth in love. I'm not doing this to make you feel bad, but on the other end, I'm not responsible for your emotions. I can't control how you're going to feel. I cannot control how you're going to act. I cannot control what you're going to think, but I can control myself and by the power of the Spirit, speak the truth in love. And that's what Jesus is telling us to do. You go and you make disciples by baptizing and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. That's pretty clear.
We're talking about the importance of apologetics with Brad Ellis, Assistant Professor of Education at Concordia University, Wisconsin, on the Lutheran Education Podcast. So, Brad, tell me, are Christians headed toward being viewed as a minority in the United States?
That's a great question. If you look at the poll numbers, the survey numbers, when you look at the Gallup polling organization or the Pew Forum or Barna, the Barna Group, what you'll see is still the vast majority of people in the United States are Christian. So the latest numbers are 70% of us identify as Christian in the United States. And all other religions are very small, 1%, maybe 2% if it come to people who are in Judaism or the Jewish religion or are Muslim or Buddhist. So it's 1%, 2%, less than that. And so Christianity is still far and away the majority. But when it comes to having a biblical worldview, having a solid biblical foundation, Barna has done some fascinating things surveying Americans. And even though 70% of us call ourselves Christian, only 9% will have a biblical worldview and will just understand these basic concepts like there is absolute truth, the Bible defines truth, God created the world, Jesus lived a sinless life, Satan is real, Christians are to evangelize and witness their faith, and so just asking Americans those simple questions, you'd find only 9% of respondents would say yes to all those things, and those are pretty simple, basic doctrinal concepts. So we're a majority in the United States, and I don't think we'll be viewed as a minority unless you subscribe to a biblical worldview. And again, when you look at the numbers, yeah, very few of us are solid when it comes to having that biblical worldview.
All right, so I guess a follow-up question to that. As we see fewer and fewer Christians holding that biblical worldview, are we headed toward being viewed as extremists on some level?
Yes. And we're already there. And so people need to understand that, yeah, there has been a growing hostility towards Christians and people who subscribe to a biblical worldview. If you take a look at a recent book that came out by David Kinnaman from the Barna Research Group and Gabe Lyons, the book's called Good Faith. And they point out Christians are viewed as extreme and irrelevant. And so when you look at their book, they say when we poll people and their views on religion in the United States, and that's what Barna mostly focuses on, what they point out is people see Christians as extreme because you believe in capital T truth, you believe that you should share your faith and try to have people convert from their belief to Christianity. You believe in the sanctity of life and traditional marriage between one man and one woman. That's viewed as extreme. And we're also viewed as intolerant and irrelevant with this idea of subscribing to truth and then just having these outdated notions when it comes to, for example, sexuality and saving sex for marriage or, again, traditional moral values. Intolerant, irrelevant, just old school, not with the modern mindset.
And so is it fair to say then for the typical 17, 18-year-old man, woman leaving a high school setting, particularly a Lutheran high school setting, heading off into college, the fear of being viewed as that level of extremist is pressure that could really create some conflict in a person's faith?
Yes, and that's why I think I started to change what I was doing in my classroom to prepare kids to enter into classrooms, the dorm room, or the websites, the electronic communications that they have, whether they're texting or posting stuff online, to be able to explain what they believe, to be able to listen to what people were saying, but also be prepared to counter what people argue for. So knowing what the arguments are against Christianity, having a response grounded in Scripture, and also just to be able to think logically through what people say. So it's essential that we do that. But sadly, kids are starting to drift from the faith well before they graduate from high school. Ken Ham and Britt Beamer wrote a book a number of years ago called Already Gone. And the book documents that when you look at those who have left the Christian faith when they're in their 20s, and then you ask them, when did you start to doubt the Bible? And when did you start to doubt your faith as being true, as right religion. The kind of traditional notion is, well, it must be when people go off to college and those crazy college professors ruin their faith. And what Britt Beamer and Ken Ham found in their book Already Gone is those 20-somethings that lost the faith, 40% started to doubt in middle school, and another 44% started to doubt in high school. And it was only 11% that doubted once they got to college. So when you look at the numbers, 40% in middle school, 44% in high school, there's 84% of those kids who had now lost the faith. They started to doubt when they were still in the Lutheran schools, for example, or in other Christian schools, or just in a public grade school. And that's why they titled their book Already Gone. They're sitting next to you in the pew, but they're already gone spiritually. They're in your class, but they're already gone spiritually. So when the doubt begins early on, because you live in a culture that doesn't believe in capital T truth, that believes that Christianity is extreme and irrelevant, you can understand why kids, again, kind of soak that in like a sponge. This is the culture that I swim in. This is the culture that I live in. And I've just picked up on these things. So I just start to doubt it. And if we don't have answers, we're going to be in deep trouble, because those kids are just going to walk because they think, well, it's just true for us. It's a Christian truth, small t truth, but it's not true for everybody. So it's whatever, and I can walk from it. So one of the best things I did, besides emphasizing apologetics and worldview, is I would begin every class with, do you have any questions? Is there anything you want to know? And kids would evaluate my class every 6 weeks when I taught high school, and they'd say, I love question and answer time, because we can ask anything. And so after many years, I could answer questions off the top of my head. And if not, I would say, you know, it's a great question. Let me research that, and I'll get back to you. So kids just have a ton of questions. Adults do, too. We should be able to answer those and let people know it's okay to ask. And so we want you to be prepared, but also be confirmed in your faith, to know for certainty what you believe is true.
It's a critical role that Lutheran schools play. We're talking about the importance of apologetics with Brad Allis from Concordia University, Wisconsin. We'll be back in just a moment to continue that conversation, to talk more about some of the things that we as Lutheran educators should be doing in our classrooms to help build that faith and the ability to defend it here on the Lutheran Education Podcast. But first, a message from Lutheran Special Education Ministries.
Lutheran Special Education Ministries is an organization committed to serving schools, churches, and families to advance the success of children who have learning needs. Our commitment to this mission began with the opening of the Lutheran School for the Deaf in Detroit. Over the years, our ministry has expanded, and today LSEM is proud to serve in Lutheran schools across the country. But as our ministry has grown, our commitment to helping students succeed academically in an environment where they can also grow spiritually is as strong as ever. So if your church or school is looking for professional development for your faculty, information to share with struggling families, or for a ministry partner to support an existing resource room or start a new one, LSEM is ready to help you meet your specialized learning goals. For more information about how LSEM can help you build brighter futures for your students, please contact us at 248-419-3390 or visit our website at www.luthsped.org. That's www.luthsped.org.
Welcome back to the Lutheran Education Podcast, sponsored by Lutheran Special Education Ministries. Once again, we're talking with Brad Allis from Concordia University, Wisconsin, Assistant Professor of Education. Along the way, Brad's had a number of stops, but he's also won a number of awards. Heartland Fund's Teacher of Merit at Milwaukee Lutheran High School, South Wisconsin District Teacher of the Year, was a state finalist twice for the Cole Teacher Fellowship in Wisconsin, and the CUW James Jurgensen Master Educator Award. Brad is with us today talking about apologetics and the importance of building and developing faith in our students that they can defend into adulthood and for the rest of their lives, and the best ways for us to do that. Before we took the break, Brad was talking about some of the things that he changed in his education, in his classroom, to help his students. And so, Brad, let me pose this question to you. What must we do in LCMS schools, or do differently, as it were, to improve our religious instruction?
That's a great question. And we've got to continue to do what we've done as far as teaching God's inspired and errant word and teach it from a Lutheran confessional perspective. But we got to do one thing more, and nobody wants to hear this, but it's just the reality. You've got to understand the times and know what to do. 1 Chronicles 12:32 is a passage where King David has come to the throne of Israel, and each one of the 12 tribes sends people to advise him. And there's this great description of the men of Issachar in 1 Chronicles 12:32. It says, the men of Issachar understood the times and knew what Israel should do. And I think we can apply that to ourselves. Do we understand the times and know what, for example, your Lutheran church, your Lutheran school, your district, the synod in general, do we know what to do? If you live now, understanding the times, knowing that there's a rejection of capital T truth and the adoption of everyone has their small t truth, or their group has their truth, so there's a Lutheran truth and there's a Catholic truth, there's a Christian truth, there's a Muslim truth, et cetera, et cetera. Understand the times and know what to do. So let's teach apologetics, defense of the faith. Why is the Bible reliable? All right. How do you know Jesus existed? How do you know God exists? All right. Be able to explain also the freedoms that we have in this country, knowing our background and what the founders set up. The founders were not perfect, but you've got freedom of speech, you've got freedom of religion here, and be able to defend that. It's no accident Lutheran Church Missouri Synod has started the Free to Be Faithful campaign and the Lutheran Center for Religious Freedom in Washington, D.C., because the times have changed, and we need to understand and to be engaged on the state side of things, but also to understand our mission as preaching the gospel is going to be affected by this culture that we're in. So that's what I think schools need to do. Understand the times, know what to do, be able to teach kids this is how you're going to have to navigate this culture.
And so how do you see Lutheran schools in their role in this? What's the role that the Lutheran school and Lutheran school teachers have in developing faith in the students?
The role of the school is changing, where it used to be in the past that you established your Lutheran church and then your school, and the church was feeding the school. And now you're seeing a change where you've got these Lutheran schools, and students are coming, but they're not necessarily members of the church. They're coming from the neighborhood, and so the school has an opportunity to feed the church. So if schools understand that we are an avenue to reach families, not just teach the kids that are in our classrooms, but to reach those families that they come from, and to evangelize them and to bring them into the congregation, that would be a huge benefit to not only those people's souls, but to the congregation to understand this is our ministry. Where to go? Well, they're coming to your school, mm-hmm. and so you can reach them, but you've got to understand the culture that they swim in. So you've got kids who are coming to your school who don't know Bible basics. So one of the last years I was teaching at Milwaukee Lutheran, I had a senior who came up to me and said, "Mr. Alice, I got to confess to you, when I got here 4 years ago, you guys talked about God, the Holy Spirit. I had no clue who you were talking about. I just thought there was God. I didn't understand the concept of the Trinity." So when you think about that, that's elemental. But here's this girl saying, I was new. I came to this school. I didn't come from a Christian background. And so I came to this neighborhood high school. And so I think that's what you're going to see more and more. I had talked to Terry Schmidt years ago, who headed up Lutheran Church's school ministry. I asked, what's the future of Lutheran education? And he said, the idea that your neighborhood school is not populated by Lutheran kids from the church, but just from all sorts of neighborhood kids who aren't necessarily believers. And so you've got to teach the basics and everything. Don't assume anything. Our girls attend Grace Lutheran in Menominee Falls as a great school, and they've both shared stories about kids who come to school, and when the topic, for example, of the flood and Noah's Ark comes up, there will be students who don't have any idea what you're talking about. What do you mean Noah's Ark? What do you mean a worldwide flood? I've never heard this. That's an elemental Bible story, but these students, and this is a fourth grader saying, I don't know what you're talking about. It goes back to the culture that you live in, but also the generational differences. Generation Z our kids were born between 1999 and 2015. So sociologists call them Generation Z. They've got a greater percentage of atheists, double the percentage than previous generations like millennials or Gen Xers or baby boomers. 13% of Generation Z identifies as atheists. These are kids 13 to 18 years old. So the normal population is around 6% atheists in the United States. Generation Z's kids, 13 to 18 right now, 13% identify as atheists. When you add to those 13%, those who say, I don't know if there's a God, so they'd be agnostic, or who don't have any religious affiliation, they don't belong to a Christian church or a Jewish synagogue or a Muslim mosque, and so they just maybe not believe anything or not sure what they believe. That whole combination of atheist, agnostic, no religious affiliation, and Generation Z is 35%. Think about that. Over one-third of this generation's kids are either atheist, agnostic, no religious affiliation. So when your neighborhood school is populated by kids who aren't coming from the Lutheran church, there's going to be a ton of questions. So don't assume anything. You have to teach the basics and then to understand you're also reaching the families through those kids and to be purposeful in that evangelism. So do you throw open, hey, question and answer night, or hey, would you like to hear what your kids are learning? Because for some of them, the parents, they've never heard this either.
So how then can we as a synod, as Lutheran schools, as the leaders in those schools, help our teachers? Because the parallel to the 1 in 3 students who are coming in with no faith background, no belief, or perhaps an opposition to it is true. We're seeing similar shifts in our teaching force. We can no longer assume that teaching staffs are going to be made up of Concordia grads. And while non-synodically trained teachers are very effective and in many cases can also be very faith-filled teachers, this isn't something that, from a pedagogical standpoint, are we emphasizing enough religious instruction in the right things to help equip those Lutheran school teachers to combat this?
Yeah, I think there's going to be a need to, whatever you want to call it, do a Bible boot camp or apologetics work camp for, or workshop for teachers, like, as you said, who are not synodically trained so they can be up to speed. I've experienced that speaking around the country where I've had schools or districts say, could you come and just teach us basic apologetics? Our kids have questions. We've got to answer them. But also, could you just help our staff? This is going to help our staff members because, as you said, many of them are not synodically trained. They just don't know these things. And so, for example, a couple of weeks ago here in the Milwaukee area, I was speaking to nearly 200 teachers from the south side of Milwaukee where we're just going through Bible basics and making sure everybody's on the same page here.
Okay.
Because the reality is, yeah, you're going to have some teachers who, I don't know this stuff, and I've never been exposed to this. So just to be purposeful in staff development, we are going to address this. And again, if you got questions, it's okay to ask, right? But understand when you sign on, this is what we're all about, all right? You got to have a passion for Jesus, a passion for kids, and education. But if you're not on board with that, it's understandable. Then this is not the place for you. But to say this is what we're about, and we're going to get you up to speed, so to be purposeful in that staff development.
How about for those teachers, and I'll throw myself into this category, went to a Lutheran Lutheran grade school, went to a Lutheran high school, went to a Concordia, but having been raised in a generation where there wasn't this open, combative approach to the faith, I spent most of my years around people who had a faith, and there was a level of comfort that came from being around other people who believed similar things that I did when it came to my faith. And now put me in a classroom where there are students who are openly questioning it, who are not in line with that. I'm going to be ill-prepared to be able to deal with that. How can a teacher like myself be better equipped to change my paradigm?
I think one of the experiences that you had is something that's common to a lot of us. Hey, I grew up in a Lutheran environment, so this is the sea I was swimming in, and mm-hmm. I was soaking in like-minded thought from like-minded people. But yeah, there's all this diverse thought out there. So to be exposed to worldviews, to understand what they believe, and then how to talk to them, how to address them, I think that's huge. Summit Ministries is a great organization that's been doing apologetics and worldview education for over 50 years. And so they've got curriculum for stuff from the elementary to the high school level. And I would use some of that to help our kids understand, here's the worldviews that are out there. So we mentioned postmodernism before, Islam, New Age, secular humanism, Marxism, to understand what they believe, what they say regarding Christianity, and then how to counter them. So that's another element of professional development, staff development, whatever you want to call it, that our schools can do to equip people. And I've already been in conversation, I know, with people in the Milwaukee area where administrators are saying, yeah, we need more information on that. So, yeah, we're used to being around like-minded people. But as the culture continues to change and becomes more post-Christian, where Christians have less of an influence in the public square, to understand, okay, these are the ideas that are out there, the worldviews that are driving this change. What do they believe? And then how do you answer them? And how do you lift up a biblical worldview as the answer?
We're talking about apologetics with Brad Alice from Concordia University, Wisconsin, on the Lutheran Education Podcast. Brad, earlier you had mentioned that research has shown that students are starting to have doubts and walk away from their faith much earlier than most people think. At what grade level should LCMS schools begin teaching apologetics?
I think apologetics should be taught from elementary on, from those early grades on, kindergarten, first, second. And so it's just going to be simple, all right? And then it's just going to be, this is true. Help them know the Bible is God's word, and these are not so much stories but accounts. This really happened, all right? And then especially develop that and emphasize that in middle school. The cognitive development is such where now children start to have that ability to reason through things, to think in abstract terms. But there's also this natural questioning, doubting. James Fowler, in his work on faith development in children, pointed that out clearly. That's natural and normal, so it shouldn't be shocking to anybody to have their middle schooler start to wonder, is this really true or is this phony baloney? It's kind of like the issue of Santa Claus. After a while, you kind of go, wait a minute. And so it's okay to ask those questions. So to be purposeful in saying, we're going to start showing you the evidence that backs this up. We believe by the power of the Holy Spirit, or we know that we cannot by our own reason or understanding believe on Jesus Christ or come to him, but it's only by the Holy Spirit that's possible. But also to put out on the table the evidence that supports this, to show this is true. Because if something's true, it fits facts and reality. All right, so that's just dictionary definition. What's true? Truth fits facts and reality. And so when you can help people understand, Jesus is not a legend. He really did walk the earth. So have your middle schoolers start reading these little snippets from Tacitus, a Roman historian who is not a Christian, Josephus, a Jewish historian who's not a Christian, both first century people who talk about Jesus of Nazareth. He was crucified. He rose. At least his believers say he rose. And so to point out, look, there's evidence for his existence outside the Bible. He's not a legend. So he's got to be Lord or liar or lunatic, as C.S. Lewis talked about. And then as those kids are in that cognitive development stage and start to question, they can have their answers met, or the questions met with answers that are viable, that hold together, and again, can confirm in their faith. I love what Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy, continue in what you've become convinced of, all right? So he grew up in the faith, his grandmother and mother raised him in the faith, but now he says, I want you to continue in what you've become convinced of. So help those kids be confirmed. sometimes I'll say this when I'm speaking around the country. We talk about 21st century learning. What's 21st century learning in the United States? Well, it's all about the four C's: communication and collaboration, creativity, and critical thinking. That's great. That's great. For Lutheran schools, I'd suggest two more C's. Besides communication and collaboration, creativity and critical thinking, I'd suggest two more C's: conviction and citizenship. I'd suggest that we emphasize conviction, that you get your kids to be convinced, or you share information that will help convince them, no, this is true, to help them be able to explain the reality of what they believe, the truthfulness of it. And then citizenship. I am a member of the church and the state, a kingdom of the left and the right hand from a Lutheran perspective, and I've got ministry to do in the church, but I've also got work to do as a citizen to defend freedom of speech, freedom of religion, and not be backed into a corner and then cower, saying, well, I won't say anything because this is going to upset someone. No, I'm speaking the truth in love, and I have every right to do that as an American citizen. So conviction and citizenship, I think, are things that schools need to emphasize as well.
Brad, if a teacher listening to this hears what you're saying and particularly gravitates toward your question and answer time that you incorporated in your classroom, how would they go about preparing themselves for that? My guess is you could do an awful lot of damage if you go into a Q&A trying to wing it. So there's got to be some preparation on the teacher's part. How do you prepare for Q&A time, and what would you suggest to other teachers who want to bring that into their classroom?
Yeah, that's a great question. The way you prepare for that is you got to be in the Word. And so many of us have not read the Bible cover to cover or have not studied it in depth. And so one is to be in the Word, and then you can share what God has shown you. There's many, many resources that are available to help people defend the faith. And if you need resources, I can give you different websites and volumes and the like to look at. But I think one way that teachers can practically address this is to say, we're going to do this, and whatever the comfortability level of the teacher is, we're going to do this in a controlled way. So maybe it's, you write your questions on a 3x5 card, and then I'm going to be going through them, and we're going to address them. There's some that they might be able to answer, and then so they can do that without a lot of preparation. There's others that they may need to research and get back to. There may be some that they can tap into the pastor and bring the pastor in for that. I was recently talking to one of our graduates from Concordia University, Wisconsin, and as she's entered the teaching ministry, she said, oh, I'm so thankful that we did so much apologetics in the Teaching the Faith class. And she had my first book, Life's Big Questions, God's Big Answers. And she said the kids, and these are third graders, these kids have so many questions. She said, I finally went to a thing called Burning Question Friday. And so on Friday, we're going to answer your burning questions. So she's just set aside part of that day in her weekly schedule to answer the questions the kids have sent. So they write them down on the 3x5 card. They're collected in a box. And then she can go through it. Some she can answer. Some now she can research. Others she can say to a pastor, hey, could you come in and talk about this? And then they start addressing them in a systematic way. So doing it off the cuff might not be everybody's cup of tea. That's fine. So, but be purposeful about that and add that into the teaching ministry. It's going to pay dividends because kids want to know. And if they can't find from you the answer, they'll go elsewhere. And they may go to the internet, which is always right. That has all the answers. And whoops, you know, who knows where they're going to be led.
Last question for you, Brad. So having been a high school teacher and had this opportunity to send those students out into the world, into college, into life with their faith as prepared as you could get them, how would you encourage high school religion teachers and high school teachers in general to best prepare those students for what they're going to face?
Going back to that story with the student who wasn't allowed to paint around her dorm door, I think we need to understand the times and know what to do. And so when it comes to understanding the worldviews that are out there, I think that's essential to understand what Marxism teaches and secular humanism, postmodernism, Islam, New Age, what these ideas are. And so you got to continue to teach Scripture and our Lutheran doctrinal stance on issues and the like, but also this is what's out there, and I found that was most beneficial. So my spies out in the field were the graduates, and they'd go off, and they'd be in the military or the workforce or in the college classroom or dorm room, and then they'd send me information. Hey, this is what was brought up. I didn't know how to address this. What should I have said? Or we never talked about this. What's a biblical response? So then I would change what I was teaching because I'd keep hearing more and more of these similar questions. So I would adjust and prepare this next class to be better. And then I found after the years when I went on, I had less and less of those spies sending information back from the front saying, hey, you know, what about this? Because I had done a better job of helping them understand the times and know how to approach that. So to understand, now we're in a post-Christian culture. There's going to be greater hostility and impinging on freedom of religion and freedom of speech. And so to be able to stand for that, but also to stand biblically, to understand the reasons for what we believe. And that's my life verse, 1 Peter 3:15. Always be prepared to give a reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. So I know what I believe. Here's why I believe it. I know what you believe, and I know why you believe it. But here's why this is the truth, and this is why you need Jesus. In the end, help them also understand that their job is to prepare those kids, and God is going to provide the growth. 1 Corinthians 3. I planted, Paul says, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So to understand, look, you're not going to save anybody. God, the Holy Spirit does. And the growth process is what the Holy Spirit does. But we've got to prepare these kids to be able to minister in a culture, again, that's dramatically different.
We've been talking with Brad Alice from Concordia University, Wisconsin, about apologetics and building faith in the lives of students in our Lutheran schools. Brad, if a listener wanted to get more information about you, about the materials that you've put together, or to perhaps bring you out to speak at their school or in their area, how would they go about doing that?
Sure. You can go to my website, bradalice.com, and you can see the information that I put down in a weekly blog, and then see my speaking schedule. You can also email me through that, and I'd love to get in contact and help people. You can also sign up for a newsletter and see what's going on. So that website, bradalice.com, would probably be the best way to contact me.
All right, Brad, thank you so very much. We really appreciate your time and your knowledge and your passion for sharing the gospel and building it in the lives of our students. And we wish you God's richest blessings as you continue to empower and equip our students to be the men and women of God that they've been created to be.
Thank you so much. It's been my pleasure, and pray God's blessings on everyone in their ministry, and to God be the glory.
All right, thank you. And thank you for listening to this edition of the Lutheran Education Podcast, sponsored by Lutheran Special Education Ministries.
I know you know me.
Thank you for listening to the Lutheran Education Podcast, brought to you by Lutheran Special Education Ministries. To hear future episodes, please subscribe on iTunes or Stitcher. For more information on this episode's topic or any other questions regarding Lutheran education or Lutheran Special Education Ministries, please feel free to contact us at 248-419-3390 or visit our website at www.luthsped.org. You can also follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. Yes, I pray.